I'm reading from Mark chapter 5 and the first 20 verses. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." But he was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out into the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had been the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they begged Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he didn't permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marvelled. Amen.
One of the verses that struck me was, they came to Jesus, saw the demonized man, it's a better translation on that, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the Message translation puts it this way: they came up to Jesus and saw the madman sitting there wearing decent clothes and making sense. No longer a walking madhouse of a man. No longer a walking madhouse of a man. And friends, this is the longest and most vivid account of a deliverance or an exorcism in the Old King James language of Scripture. And so we see a description here of unclean spirits. So what are unclean spirits? Where do they come from? Well, the Bible describes Satan as a fallen angel, and a personal spiritual being, and that he was thrown from heaven to earth. But he's the spiritual being who's in active rebellion against God and exercising his leadership over many demons or many other fallen angels like himself. So when the Bible speaks about these things, it's not simplistic or naive or primitive in its understanding of spiritual things or even the demons and Satan, or even evil. God speaks into these areas and speaks about them very clearly. And so we see this Gadarene, or the way that he's a demonized man, and he's cutting himself, self-harming. Now, psychiatric hospitals today would be filled of people who are struggling in these areas. And what the world tends to do is just give them a chemical straitjacket. In the old days, they might have given them a physical straitjacket, but today it's just chemicals, pumped with chemicals, maybe, you know, try to protect them from stop them from harming themselves. But that self-destructive behavior is evidence of demons. Demons are that are out to destroy a person who's created in the image of God. Can you say, "I'm created in the image of God"? And that's something the enemy doesn't like. It's something the enemy actually hates. And so we can see that this person, he carried superhuman strength or supernatural strength. He was also isolated. He isolated himself, and that was evidence of a spiritual war, a spiritual struggle that was going on inside him. Now, Satan's described as a thief, and his purpose is to come to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10 tells us, but Jesus come to bring life and life to the full. And so the enemy is a thief. And his tactics would include spiritual blindness, to bring spiritual blindness or scales on people's eyes. He would bring fear. In this nation, perhaps doubt, unbelief is a massive area of, you know, well, you can't really trust the word of God, or there may be a forgotten gospel somewhere, or you know, can you take Jesus at his words, or maybe that's just a historical thing and it's inaccurate. It's always being challenged. The veracity and infallibility of Scripture is being challenged. And then temptation, that's another way the enemy works, and he's also called the accuser of the brethren. Day and night, he's pointing fingers, trying to find fault, accuse people. And so he's also a legalist. I don't know if you know that. Satan, oh, a legalist. Yes, he is. He knows his rights, and he wants to exercise those rights and take those rights. And so, for instance, if you live in unforgiveness and bitterness, the enemy will take that as grounds to torment you, and he will refuse to leave you alone because you've given him authority or grounds. And so people can become demonized through three main avenues. And that's their own deliberate willful sin. They've opened up the door. And then through hurts and abuse. That can often bring a level of demonization. And then accidents and trauma. It's another part of your life where, do you know that you're not just a body sitting here this morning? Most of you would agree with that. And most of you would say, well, I've got a soul. Well, that could be your mind, your will, your emotions. But you're also a spiritual being. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, let your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless till the day of the Lord. So the Lord sees us as a tripart being, created in his likeness and in his image. And so the work of the unclean spirits is to fulfill Satan's objective. And the world's described as being under the influence of the evil one. It says that in 1 John 5:19, under the control of the evil one. And so what are the characteristics of these unclean spirits? Well, we've mentioned they serve Satan, but they are to deceive, they are to accuse, they have knowledge, they have emotions, they have speech, they're disembodied, they have a will. They look, when I say disembodied, they're looking for a host. They have a will, they know their end. They've said that in a number of passages, and they do possess supernatural strength, and But they bow to Jesus' name and his authority, his rightful authority. And so how does the kingdom of God advance? Well, it advances through God's word, God's spirit, through prayer, and through his blood, as we're going to center around communion later on in the service. And the power of the blood is significant, friends. You can't estimate the power of the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus to defeat and you know, to break chains. We've sang that this morning, to break chains. And so the weapons that we fight with, friends, are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not the weapons of this world. Amen. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds is a fortified place, a place where it would be a refuge that people historically would run to, like a high tower or keep. And they would go to that place in times of threat. But that's also a picture of where the enemy fortifies a place, and he doesn't want to give up. And often under periods of extreme stress, those magnify, or they tend to be manifest in somebody's life. And so when we see this man run and he falls down before Jesus, that's evidence of an involuntary submission of the demons to Jesus' greater power. But secondly, I also believe his willingness to be free of the demonic. And two experiences I've had would highlight this. And the first was a gentleman by the name of Harold Weitz. Sounds like quite an interesting character. Well, he was. I mean, he was somebody who was prone to fasting and really seeking anointing of God. And I remember he was holding a meeting. And I went along to this meeting and I found somebody in the outside darkness where there was a troubled man, a man who I discerned was severely demonized, and he just couldn't go in the meeting. So I you know, there's power in the name of Jesus. I took authority in Jesus' name, and I bound every demonic thing, and the strong man, I bound the demons in this man. And then I literally led him by the hand He was disturbed. He was severely disturbed. I led him down the hand to the front of the prayer queue in the prayer line. And when this guy came down to pray for him, he wasn't set free. He wasn't. You might be shocked. Well, because one, he has a will, a free will. And you've got to want to be set free, because the will is a powerful thing. And so that's the thing about this Gerasene demoniac with Legion, with a number of demons, is that he came to Jesus. He approached Jesus. He saw there was light there. He saw there was hope there. He saw there was freedom there. And he made his way despite every war that was going on within him. You see, friends, if you're wanting to walk in the light, you're going to have to step out of the darkness. Step out of the isolation. Because the power of the enemy is in darkness and isolation and secrecy. And then the other story was on Hillbrow. And this is a place of just such pain and heartache. A city within a city, really, inside the city of Johannesburg or Gauteng is Hillbrow. And it's a dark place, a depraved place. It's full of drugs and brokenness, inner city brokenness. And I can remember going there as part of a Bible college team. And we went and we prayed around this particular place where the church was meeting. And we did like a prayer walk, walking around, just praying, God, you do what you're wanting to do tonight. We committed everything there. And in some ways just said, Lord, this is your place for your time. And friends, the fruit of that, the results of that were dramatic. There was an alcoholic sitting at a bar with a half-finished drink. He got up and he walked across a street and down the street and into the meeting. And friends, in the meeting, the anointing of God was such that this man manifest. He went up to the front to respond to a message. And as he went up to the front, he manifest demons. And so a gentleman and myself, we went and we prayed for him in the back of in a quieter place, because we could see there was so much brokenness in this man and so much the enemy had control, strongholds over this man's life. And friends, it took some time, but the biggest breakthrough was when, one, he recognized, he kept on saying, I can't forgive him. And we kept pushing through, who can't you forgive? And once he got it out into the light, once he exposed that his uncle had abused him as a young man and raped him, I mean, that shocks you, but these things happen, friend. And at that point, there was such pain in his life, such pain. And he asked, and well, he got to the point of forgiving that man. It was the hardest thing. He had to see the cross. If Jesus, you could forgive me, I can forgive that man. And he extended forgiveness to that man. Immediately, friends, the spirit of control and addiction was delivered of that demon and others. He was set free so gloriously and so powerfully that I've never seen a man transformed in such amazing way. He was filled with the Spirit. He spoke in tongues. God, even his eyesight was restored. In all of his drunkenness and that, he had broken his glasses and he had like half a glass inside a frame. And he even took his, I don't need, it's like everything was brighter, everything was clearer. It's like the darkness and the scales and the had all been removed and God had set him free. And the next day, because he was filled with the Spirit, God helped him to go through DTs, through withdrawals from alcohol. And I mean, Jack King Pullinger has many testimonies in Hong Kong with the drug inner city of, what's it called, the walled city, and where people would be filled with the Spirit, and then they could pray through their withdrawals from heroin and other mainline drugs. And so, friends, these demonic entities or these spiritual entities, they are forces and they have in exercise some force. And Paul says, he warns us, he says, if you're proud, you fall into the trap of the devil. So friends, pride is often the thing that, well, it was the thing for Lucifer to become who he was, from an angel of light to the prince of darkness. He was proud. Pride was found in his heart and that was why he was thrown down from an angel to a devil. Because of pride. And in Ephesians, if you're bitter, if you hold a grudge, you fall under the influence of the devil. So friends, we see that there are demonic forces that affect people and even world systems. Behind communism, there's a spiritual entity. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, forces in hidden place or unseen forces that we're warring against. And so, unfortunately, people make pacts with the enemy through pride, through bitterness, through selfishness. And then we see that, like this demoniac, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Friends, he was enslaved, but it was an inner enslavement. When you talk legion, what is legion? Well, legion was a Roman garrison, or a Roman legion was over 1,000, up to 6,000, 8,000. Most times it was around 6,000 soldiers. So you could say he had multiple demonic personalities. He may have had supernatural power, but he was enslaved. And so night and day he was in the tombs, in the mountains. He was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And friends, you often see people who are disturbed, who you can see that they can't integrate. They're just so troubled. And he had some power, but at what expense? You know, people say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, Thomas, you know, the Bible says you believe in God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's not enough to believe in God. So for him, he was more and more enslaved. And if anything is more important to you than Jesus Christ, friends, then you've got to ask, well, what has captivated your heart? What is the thing that has imprisoned you? The man in the tombs, no one could bind him anymore. Evil doesn't come in the front door. How many of you know that? It comes in the side, or it comes in the back door. It doesn't take the frontal approach. It sneaks up on you. You see, the enemy doesn't have the manpower or demon power to afflict every Christian personally. He mostly uses the flesh. And he uses the world in terms of worldliness and to keep us out of God's will. You see, walking in the flesh is our choice. The Apostle Paul had the following to say: the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. So the works of the flesh are like spiritual hooks. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like once the enemy's got a hook in you, he plays you like a fish, and you think you might be free, but he'll reel you in. He'll yank it and pull you back. And but they're also like open doors. Those works of the flesh, they open doors to our lives, and they allow the enemy to come in and attack. So that's why Paul also mentions, don't give the devil a foothold. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood or lying and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him a piece of ground to start or stand on in your life. Because a foothold leads to a stronghold. And we have a quite an impressive hedge around our home. We bought the home and it had an impressive hedge, which I have to trim back and cut. But it's, you know, we often leave the gates wide open. Now, if you think about that for a moment, and a passerby walks past and he sees the gates open, and he walks into our property, and maybe he thinks, well, I'll pitch a tent on his front garden. Let me ask you, does he have a legal right to set up residence? Of course not. I may have left the door or the gate open, but he's taken advantage of that. So in 25 passages or 25 instances, it uses that word unclean spirits to describe demons. And the word unclean also used to designate certain creatures which the Israelites were not to eat, like the pig. And as a spiritual type, the pig is to the natural realm what the demon spirit is to the spiritual realm. Okay, so the spiritual type, the pig is to the natural realm what the demon is to the spirit realm. So what would you do if a herd of filthy pigs came into your kitchen and you arrived and they were full of dirty mud and filth and pig whatever? So, and you've got a nice clean tiled floor. Are you going to entertain them? Are you going to indulge? Are you going? You are going to. Something's going to rise up inside you, and you're going to chase those pigs out of that kitchen. What are they doing? What are they doing? In the same way, the demonic seeks to find a host, and or a house. And unfortunately, like the prodigal story, if you think of the prodigal son, he was in the pigsty. And what happened in the pigsty is that he eventually came to his senses. What am I doing here amongst this pig filth? What am I here for? He started to process things, and he said, I need to go back to my father's house. I need to tell him, make me your servant, slave. Make me, I'm not deserving to be your son. So he came to his senses from a give me attitude to a make me attitude. He started to think, I need to change. I need to whatever it costs and whatever it takes, I need to make that first step and I need to go back to my father's house. It was a change of his heart. It was a change of his mind and even his direction. And so friends, as I said before, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians tells us that. And though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for the demolishing or the pulling down of strongholds. Friends, that's one of my favorite verses, because anything that lifts itself up, any vain imagination, anything, it needs to be brought down. So how do we deal with demonic or enemy strongholds? We recognize biblical truth. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth, friends, it's often more a truth encounter than a power encounter. Jesus is the truth. You meet Jesus, you come to freedom. If you truly meet Jesus, friends, it's like he is light and in him there's no darkness. When you come to the light, the darkness has to go. And so when Jesus walked into that area, the demoniac saw him from afar. He recognized the source of his deliverance. He had a revelation of the authority Jesus carried, and he ran and he fell down before him. In the presence of Jesus, there are no struggles. He's down on his knees, open, willing, wanting what Jesus carries. If the Son sets you free, that verse on the board outside, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That's from John 8:36. It was for freedom Christ has come to set us free, no longer to be subject to slavery or yoked. I love that. We've come because he wants to bring absolute freedom to us. And one of the key verses in freedom is James 4:7. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. But it starts with submitting to God. Wholeheartedly, mind, body, soul, and spirit, submitted to God. When Jesus says to Legion, come out, that was a number of demons. The literal translation was saying, in other words, in the imperfect tense, which indicates Jesus was saying it and told the demon more than once to come out of the man. But the demon wasn't obeying, or demons. So maybe because there were multiple demons, he was saying, come out, come out. And I found there's certain things helpful in deliverance. The name of Jesus, friends, is powerful. There's power in that name. And if that individual who's demonized, and I've experienced this, when people say, just even if it's so difficult for them to say that name, to call on the name, whoever calls on the name will be saved, will be delivered. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And friends, for them to just whisper that name, there's such power in that name. And then, as I mentioned, the light. Often people, when they're going through deliverance, they close their eyes. They need to just say, open your eyes. I'm just giving you some handles on deliverance. Open your eyes, because the light, friends, you carry light. And in you, there's light. And with you, there's light. And when your light and the light of Jesus in you shines, the demons hate it. And so the light comes and darkness flees. And often just looking at that person's eyes, the demons are terrified and they're tortured. In many ways, they go. They go. They have to go. And in the presence of love, friends, that is perhaps one of the most powerful things. Love never fails. Friends, love, perfect love, casts aside fear, casts the spirit of fear away. I've heard people say, get away from me, because they were just receiving a hug and the demons couldn't handle that love. And it was just a manifestation. And in the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And friends, when the Spirit of God is at work, and whether it's through worship music, I've had one demonized person in my car, and I was trying to drive them and bind the demon at the same time drive, and she was smashing things. She smashed the rearview mirror off, but because I hadn't taken full control of binding everything, and it was to actually hurt her so that the focus would be off the deliverance and on her injuries. That was really what the you know, and just silencing that and taking authority over that. And then for the person to actually break their legal right or renounce. So to renounce that spirit, if it's spirit of lust. So you've got to destroy, in the New Testament, they destroyed scrolls worth 50,000 drachmas. That's a fortune. Don't ask me how much. You can look it up. They destroyed spells, basically. That's what they were, occultic materials. It cost them something to destroy the works of darkness. If you've got works of darkness at home, friends, things that are inherently evil, resident evil, whatever, you've got stuff like that, you've got to destroy it. If you want to see freedom, if you've got porn, you've got to break, you've got to destroy it, you've got to eradicate it. You're not going to be free of lust unless you destroy that stuff. You will not. I remember a guy burning a magazine and it wouldn't burn. It's like the devil doesn't like his stuff burnt. Glossy magazine. It's just like, man, it was a spiritual thing. I put this thing in the fire, man. We had to destroy it. And so I just want to encourage you, whatever you've got, whatever familiar object, whatever legal grounds the enemy has in your life or over your life, you've got to burn those bridges. You've got to destroy it. Destroy the works of darkness. Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. And then you'll see that freedom comes as people renounce the spirit of rejection even, which is often more with tears, deliverance more with tears than with cries. And whether it's fear or lust or whatever, even control is one of the hardest things for people to renounce, the spirit of control. And as I say, forgiveness is one of the most powerful things to see people set free. In Matthew's account, the same passage, the demons say, you don't have the right to torture us before our appointed time. Friends, that lines up with Revelation 20 verse 10, which describes the defeat of Satan. And the devil, Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. When you read this to someone who's demonized, they don't like it because they know where they're going. And great number of pigs dying verifies that the man was severely demonized. But if the demons couldn't destroy the man, they wanted to destroy the pigs. 2,000 pigs were destroyed. You see, their pigs were also part of God's creation. The Satan always wants to destroy part of God's creation. And then, this is an interesting aside, for the Jews, for the kingdom of God to come, the unclean Gentiles were to be driven out. These Roman unclean who are debauched and they eat things that they shouldn't eat and they do things that they shouldn't do. These unclean Romans and unclean Gentiles, they must be driven out and then the kingdom of God will come. Friends, in the Decapolis or the 10 cities, there were many Gentiles or unclean people in these Gentile areas where the pigs were raised. Jesus heals a Gentile man and shows that the kingdom of God comes not from the outside but from within. The kingdom of God is within you. A kingdom is a king with a domain. Think about that for a moment. A kingdom is a king with a domain. Does he rule and reign in your life? Is your life his domain? You see, the end result of the story is the man is sitting there in his right mind, clothed in his right mind, properly functioning again in the image or an image bearer of God. And the people gathered, man, they're afraid. Because they've just seen the kingdom of God come, but they've also just seen something quite frightening. Jesus wants to restore the man to be a witness of God's power to those 10 cities and to the Gentiles and the Jews. And perhaps because he could have been in a Jewish area misunderstood to be a political or a military Messiah. Jesus, you're going to be our political Messiah. You're going to be our military Messiah. You're going to come and set up your throne and you're going to chase these unclean Gentiles and we're going to be in the kingdom. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He says, go and tell of all that has been done. Has mercy on him. And man, the testimony of that man, it broke the fear in that place. Because two chapters later, in Mark 7, we see that they bring somebody to Jesus. Jesus comes back to the Decapolis. You know, they drove him out. They were afraid. They said, go. We're scared. We can't handle this spiritual power, whatever's happened here. Maybe they were fearful of their herds and flocks and pigs. I don't know. They were just chased Jesus away. But now, after his testimony, they invite Jesus to come and heal a deaf and dumb man. Power of testimony. Friends, when we see our nakedness and our need to deal with shame and sin, we will not be clothed in unrighteousness. And I love that picture. When he comes to kneel before Jesus, if we don't find ourselves kneeling before him, we won't be able to sit in his presence at peace in our right mind. I don't know if you've ever knelt before the Lord, if you've ever surrendered, if you've ever acknowledged, because that's a position of submission. To kneel, friends, is I acknowledge you are above me. I am your servant. You are my Lord. You are my King. And this is quite profound, and I think Keller brings this out. At the end of Mark, we see that they swap places. The end of the Gospel of Mark, we see that the Gadarene and Jesus swap places. And why do I say that? Jesus is stripped of his clothes. Jesus is naked. Jesus cries out. Jesus is bleeding. Jesus is led to a tomb. That is how Jesus dealt with evil. He absorbed sin and evil into our lives. He absorbed injustice and death into himself. He died for our sins so that someday, as described in Revelation 20, he'd wipe out evil without wiping us out. You've got to see what Jesus did with evil, what it cost him to heal you, to forgive you, to free you, to defeat evil that in turn defeats evil in your life. And finally, in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor or hate evil. Hold fast to what is good. You've got to separate yourself. You've got to recognize what it is and choose to say, I choose to have no part of that. What fellowship can light have with darkness? None. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. No, repay no one evil for evil. Abhor evil, hold fast to what is good. And friends, we're going to come around the table now. I wonder, Simon, if you just want to get up on the guitar. Friends, this is a covenant meal. This is a covenant meal. This is the table of the Lord. This is the Lord's table. It's a table of thanksgiving, but it's also a remembrance, friends, of the blood of Jesus that's paid for you and I. This speaks of freedom, friends. This speaks of cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not some, all. There's such power in the blood this morning, friends. It's the same power that 2,000 years, the same power. And we remember that this morning. We remember that this morning. And so I wonder if, thanks, Ash, if you don't mind handing those out for me. Bless you. We're going to take a moment to reflect on his body broken and his blood shed. That blood speaks for you and for me this morning. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you. And friends, the only thing is that you've given your life to Jesus and you're able to, if you've put your faith in his blood, if you've put your trust in his blood and you've asked forgiveness, word for that is repentance. You've said, sorry, God, forgive me. This has come between me and you. And I ask your forgiveness. I've repented. I've asked your forgiveness. Then, friends, you're able to partake. Celebration. It's a table of celebration. On the night Jesus was betrayed, offering up the cup and giving thanks, he said, this is my blood shed for you. Drink of it. Drink all of it. Remembrance of me. He took the bread and he broke it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Friends, I just want to share two quick pictures with you about often the enemy, like photography and the old cameras, where negatives in a camera, well, the film in that camera, would be developed in a dark room. In the same way, the enemy tries to be in technicolor and enlarged in the dark room of our lives. But what do you do to destroy that negative? You just simply bring it to light. When you bring the negative into the light, it destroys it. Destroys it. And I often see the enemy strongholds like a strangler vine around a tree. And even if you remove that vine, often there's patterns of thought. There's ways of thinking that our mind goes down certain paths. That's why the Word of God says we need to be renewed in our minds. We need the mind of Christ. We need to know what the Word says about us, not what the enemy says, or what others have said, or what we've believed, but what the Word of God says to us. And so that we can be made new. And that we would find our identity in Christ. We'd find our significance and our security, our belonging in Him. Know what He says about us and who He created us to be. The last picture I'll show is of a lady who was in such bondage and that she couldn't get out of this room in this picture, or this vision that she had. And she said, "Lord, I can't." And yet there was one tiny little brick, and the Lord was calling her in the light, and she was hemmed and she was in darkness. And eventually something of faith rose up in her heart, and she took the smallest step. And as she took the step, the walls came down. Friends, fear keeps love out. But as she took that step, the walls came down, and she ran into the light, and she embraced Jesus. And she was so made up. She was so filled with love. She was so thankful and grateful. And then out of the corner of her eye, she saw a brick and another brick, and they were going up. And each one represented strongholds. Some were bitterness. Some were self-loathing and hate. Whatever they were, there were certain bricks in her life. And the Lord said, "We need to bury those together. We need to bury those together."